Well, it's nighttime, and it's the night in which Jesus was betrayed. But it was also the night before the Son of Man would reveal his glory. In Exodus 40 and in Leviticus 9, as we've seen over the last few months, God in the Old Testament reveals his glory. His glory descends upon the tabernacle in a consuming fire. Yet in John's gospel, we don't see this same spectacle. John tells us the light of God has come into the world. He came pushing back the darkness. What John reveals is that Jesus, it is he who is the light of God, the light of the world. In him is life. And here he is in a room with his closest friends, his disciples. And I can only imagine what this night would have been like. It would have been like a night before a big event. Maybe the night before a wedding. Or the night before we go on a big vacation or trip. We plan and we plan and we plan. We have everything in place. But yet the night before, the only thing we can think about is, what am I forgetting? What do I still need to plan to do? What if this happens? Do I need to bring this? What if this happens? Maybe I should bring this. This night precedes Jesus' fulfillment of the Father's plan. This is the night that Paul says the next day leads into the fullness of all of time. It is the night before Jesus goes to the cross for the sins of his people, to bring redemption for his people. This redemption was first mentioned as far back as Genesis 3. It was promised. It's been anticipated. It's been longed for. And the revelation of God's plan has continued to unfold throughout all of history. It has progressed, and now it's reached its culmination. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He's even washed the feet of the one who was to betray him. I want us to see three things this evening. This evening, I want us to see that this last night, Jesus comes to his disciples, and what he reveals to them is his love, his covenant, and his glory. The love of Christ. This is what he says in verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He has just depicted, given them an object lesson of his love. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. The master, the Lord, the teacher has gotten on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. He, as Paul says in Philippians 2, he does nothing out of self-ambition or conceit, but in humility counts others more significant than himself. He has not looked at his own interest, but looks into the interest of others. This act of service is yet a small glimpse of the inner self of Jesus. In a way, it reveals what he's about to accomplish. We must understand, foot washing is not a sign of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus per se. It is not a sign of the regeneration of the Spirit that we receive by the washing of water and the Word that we find in baptism. Foot washing is not a sacrament. It is an example. It's a real-life example of humility, of what it looks like to serve somebody. It's a real-life picture of love. And this passage is quite different than any of the other passages that we find in Scriptures, because very seldom will you ever hear me say, you should be like Jesus. But the point of this passage is, you should be like Jesus. Scripture typically doesn't tell us that. Scripture doesn't reveal Jesus as just a moral example, just that we are to emulate ourselves after. Typically, scriptures call us to look to Jesus, to see Jesus. It tells us to believe in Jesus. For in him we find God's yes and amen. In him we find redemption accomplished and applied. In him we find our trespasses forgiven and eternal life free by grace. We do not simply see him as an example. He is the one, the mediator, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the one who secures all the benefits of his salvation and gives them to his people through faith alone. Typically, we don't do what Jesus did. Typically, we believe in what Jesus did. Yet here we find something very different. This foot washing, this act of service. He tells his disciples to do as he has done. He calls them. He commands them to take upon himself this posture, to be full of humility, seeking to serve the needs of others. Here we see Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilling the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor. And on the night of nights, Jesus is revealing, he is showing his disciples how to be his disciples, how to serve like him, how to love like him. And brothers and sisters, this is our calling. This is the call that to which we have been called. This is how the world is to know that we are his disciples, if we love one another. This isn't optional. This isn't up for discussion. Whether you're a child, you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, Jesus says, if you are his disciple, this is what you must look like. You must look like Jesus. You must love like Jesus. You must be a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Disciples mimic their master. This is what he says. I have given you example that you should also do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And then listen to this. Listen to the implications of what he says next. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We are disciples and we are messengers. Charged to look like Jesus and charged to tell the world about Jesus. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who looks like Jesus. If we're preparing to go on this trip that we cannot sleep for, this is something we must put in our bag before we leave. We must love like Jesus. How do we love like Jesus? Well, typically when we hang out with our good friends, we begin to mimic them. I remember when I was living in Austria, while I was at school there, there was a girl from Arkansas. And when she would call home, her voice would immediately change. She would be talking what I would call normal, and then as soon as the phone went to her ear, the Arkansan twang immediately came out because that is what she was hearing on the other side of the phone. She was mimicking what she was hearing. And this happens to all of us. We start acting like the people we hang around with. We start doing what the people around us do. We start saying and thinking about those who are around us. How do we mimic Jesus? How do his words become our words? How do his actions become our actions? How does our love come from his love? We are called to be around him. We are called to hear his voice. We are called to read his words. We are called to see what he has done. We are called to believe in him. And so, united by his Spirit, that we receive a new heart. We receive a new will. We become recreated in his image through our union with our Christ. We begin to start looking and talking and acting like him. This is the love of Christ, and this is what we are called to. But if you notice, I reversed the order. Here in this passage, this is the last command, but what he says here actually is dependent upon what comes before it. This is the love of Christ, but this love of Christ is also dependent upon the covenant of Christ. And this is what we see in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, we must hear this with Old Testament ears. If we don't, we'll miss what Jesus is saying. The scholar on the Gospel of John, Andreas Kassenberger, points out that throughout this upper room discourse, John continues to repeat words like love, live, light, and obey. And he says these are the words that continue to reappear as you read through the end of Exodus and if you read through the book of Deuteronomy. I know Deuteronomy is next on your list of books to read once you finally get through Leviticus. But if we hear these with Old Testament ears, what we hear is Jesus giving his disciples instruction on how to live according to the covenant, how to truly live, how to truly obey. What we hear is Jesus presenting himself as a new and a better Moses, a new and better mediator of the covenant of God. He is calling his disciples, his children, that they might seek him. But yet he makes a distinction. If you've read this before, he says, I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. This is a direct quote from John chapter 8. If you don't know something about John chapter 8, he says that to the Jews, and he says, you will not be able to go there because you remain in your sin. You will not be able to go where I am going because you remain in your sin. You will not be able to go where I am going because you remain in your sin. He says it to them 3 times in 2 verses. This is the covenant curse. If you do not follow the true and the better Moses, you remain in your sin and you cannot follow where he goes. You cannot see Jesus as a better Moses. You cannot see Jesus as a better Joshua, leading his people into the promised land, leading them where they cannot go on their own. But what we see is John is making and showing these disciples as the new covenant community following their new covenant mediator. Jesus is a better Moses. And this is what he promises them. I am with you. Sound familiar? I am the Lord your God, and I will be with you. These are the promises of God to his people over and over and over throughout the entire Old Testament. And here we find them on the lips of Jesus. I will be with you, even when you seek me, even when it seems as though I'm not with you, I will be with you. I am faithful to my little children because I love my little children. This is the covenant of Christ. He promises to be with his own, never to forsake them, never to leave them, always to love them. This is how he began this chapter. I will depart out of this world, having loved his own who were with him. He loved them to the end. Isn't it great? This should remind us of our marriage vows, the covenant that we made with another. I will love you to the end, no matter what, no matter how far you fall. I will love you until the end. And so we have seen the love of Christ, which is dependent upon the covenant of Christ. And then we find here also the glory of Christ. One leads to the other. In order to love like Christ, we must know, we must have a covenant relationship with Christ. And to have a covenant relationship with Christ, we must behold the glory of Christ. And this is what he says in verses 31 through 32. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Again, if we must read this with Old Testament ears. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, referring himself to Daniel's vision of the Son of Man ascending upon his throne. Ascending upon his throne in glory. But yet here, Jesus is not talking about his ascension into heaven. That is to come. But Jesus has a new way of revealing the Father's glory. For on this night, he's looking into the next day, where the glory of God will be revealed. Not descending from heaven in a consuming fire, but when the glory of the Father will be revealed at the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you want to see the glory of Christ, behold the cross, where God has made atonement for your sin. Behold the cross, where God restores us to our true destinies. Look at the cross, where he has given him dominion and kingdom and a people, and all the people, the languages and nations will come unto him, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Look to the cross, the fullness of time, in which God's redemption was revealed to all people, to see Christ, the suffering servant who brings glory to the Father. To see Christ, the seed of the woman. To see Christ, the priest in the order of Melchizedek. To see Christ, the greater prophet than Moses. To see Christ, David's Lord, all merged into one at the cross. We have God's yes and amen in Christ. This is what Jesus was revealing to his disciples, and this is what we must see as his people. We have received all things in Christ. He sustains us in his love. He promises to always be with us in his covenant. And he has revealed his glory to us for all to behold and to come to him and look by faith. It was at the cross that the glory of Christ was revealed, and all of God's promises for you are true. It was at the cross that he died for us, so that we might live unto him. And brothers and sisters, this is why in this upper room he celebrated this supper with his disciples. This is what this supper reveals. This supper reveals to us the love of Christ. This supper reveals to us the covenant in Christ. This supper reveals to us the glory of Christ. It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. He is giving himself to us, sealing all his promises upon us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone to lay down his life for his friends. At this table, we celebrate that our sins have been dealt with. We bear them no more. We have been recreated into the image of Christ. It wouldn't be a proper Monday Thursday if I didn't quote Herman Bavinck. No laughs. Wow, I'm impressed. Herman Bavinck says, "What we have in Christ is what we've been promised in our destiny. Man is a creature who, right from the beginning, was created after God's image and likeness. This divine origin and divine kinship can never be erased or destroyed. Even though he was, because of sin, lost the glorious attributes of knowledge and righteousness and holiness which lay contained in the image of God, nevertheless, there are still present in him little remnants of the endowments granted to him in creation. And these are enough to constitute him guilty, but also to testify of his former grandeur and to remind him continually of his divine calling in heavenly destiny. In Christ, we have all things. In Christ, we are nourished to be sustained forever. In Christ, he bore our sins so that we knew them no more, so that we might be the righteousness of God. This is what Jesus did for his friends. And this is what Jesus has done for you. You bear your sins no more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts. And remind us of all that we have in Christ. Remind us of the destiny to which we have been called and the destiny that has been fulfilled in Christ. Father, enable us by your power to live and to serve and to love like Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.